I would just like to continue bringing before us from this wonderful scene in John 12 a few thoughts. I'm going to read the text again that we had in our reading. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying had she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me, ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I have on my heart to bring before us, it stayed with me, this number 3, or some more of these trios, as I heard is the expression. I hope I'm not wrong. Approximately, just to cover myself again, I was really, not only now, the hymns in the hymn book, we were singing last night, and the hymn we just had before us, and I was touched by this word, Jesus is love. Few months ago, I had the occasion to speak with a Muslim friend of one of our brothers, and I didn't know before that their God has many names, but they cannot say about their God that is love. And this is always striking for these people. But we are here tonight, saved souls from a last eternity because of the love of Christ. This passage is starting in chapter 11. There are several references to the cross. The first one is in chapter 11. I'm just going to quote just to see them. It's in verse 50 of chapter 11, verse 50 is the first mention of the cross. Then in our chapter 12, verse 7, another mention of the cross. The third mention of the cross is in verse 24. Then the fourth one is in verse 27. And then in verses 31 and 32, we have three more. We could say that the background of this scene is the cross. And the cross is the place where the love of Christ was shown, and also the lie of Satan was exposed, because he lied to our parents in the Garden of Eden, where he succeeded to put in their mind the fact that God is not really what a person that wants to love and and bless them. And at the cross forever, that lie was exposed. Because there we fully understand that God displayed His love for me, for us, for every single one of us here. And this is also in this gospel in chapter 15, we remember the verse that the Lord Jesus says, "There is no greater love than this, that someone will give his life for his friends." His ultimate expression of love to each one of us was his life. He gave everything. Sometimes maybe we forget this. He didn't retain anything. He could have given, I don't know, the universe instead of our souls, or something that would not cost him. And I see in the answer of Mary, Brother Hugh mentioned in the reading that worship scene involved a high price for this woman. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that who was forgiven much, loves much. And sometimes we miscalculate. We don't really realize how much was forgiven for us. And maybe our affections can be stirred up again if we think how much was forgiven for every single one of us. Indeed, some of us tasted more of the mud and of the sin of this world. I am in that category. But every soul, regardless of where he was saved from, casted everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in this scene. A heart that is answering, that understands, and that is touched by what is going to happen. It is wonderful to see how the Lord Jesus took care of these three brothers, or siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In Luke 10, I don't know if you noticed, Lazarus is missing. He is not in that scene. I don't want to speculate, but he's not there. He's absent when Christ was present. And as a practical application, or as a question for every single one of us, do we have always the desire to be present where Christ is present? In the same scene in Luke 10, we remember, Martha was not in a good spiritual condition. However, the Lord worked, and as we have heard, touched her heart in a way that helped her to improve. And Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to see with her in every single occasion of these three, Luke 10, John 11, and John 12, that she, if I can say, relates to the Lord in one of his identities. In Luke 10, she sits and listens to his word. She recognizes him there as a prophet, isn't it? As someone who comes with a word that is needed for that moment. And I am sure that she started to collect in her heart, if I can say that, this precious ointment that later on she will be able to spread over his body. It is important that Christ continues to have for us also this mission of bringing us the word that we need for the moment. And we all know in our local assemblies how much we need a word for the moment. What a big need of a prophetic ministry is still today. And the Lord Jesus continues to act as such. If we only seek his guidance and we sit quietly at his feet. In John 11, Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. The two sisters are grieved with sorrow. And it's interesting to see here Mary again at his feet. He is now for her not a prophet, but maybe, I suggest this, he is there the great high priest who comforts Isn't it? That's what we know from the book of Hebrews, who is in our daily circumstances and feels with every single one of us. That verse, maybe the shortest, verse 35 of John 11, where he says, Jesus wept. Every single experience that we go through, he went through. And it was so wonderful to see that Mary didn't go to the tomb. Maybe naturally she would like to be where the body of her brother was, just to grieve because of the departure of the one who for sure she loved. But she doesn't go there. She finds the place at the feet of the Lord as being a better place, where she can be comforted, where she be encouraged, where Christ who could raise, and he did Lazarus immediately, he didn't do it. First he went and wept with her, showed compassion for the situation they were in. And then he did go to the tomb, just as a practical application. I thought many times, couldn't the Lord move away that great stone that was at the tomb? Why did he ask the disciples, you move away the stone? And while reading this verse a few years back, I asked myself, what does it mean for me? And maybe, this is what I realized, we have in our lives relatives that are spiritual dead. They don't know Christ. And there is upon their death, there is a big stone that the Lord expects me to roll away. Maybe a gesture. So then, the heart of the person or the ear of the person can hear the voice of Christ who says, Lazarus, come out. And I think I should pray that the Lord will give me the wisdom of a word, of a gesture for someone who's close to me but doesn't know Christ. Doesn't know Christ. There is a responsibility for us. Not only, obviously, we need to share the gospel. But you know, when the Lord gives us the gesture, can be something small, can be a phone call, can be a message, can be anything that would touch the heart of that person in a way that the gospel will come in a relevant way afterwards. It's wonderful to see, again, Mary sitting at the feet of Christ and him being her great high priest. But Christ is not only Mary's great high priest, he's the great high priest for every single one of us today. Maybe we know very little of what Christ does for us now in glory, about his service for each one of us. Because he does minister that when we are weak, when our heart is broken, he ministers that we will not go and fail. And this is a wonderful ministry. One of the aspects of the ministry of Christ in glory right now. And now in this chapter 12, she's again at the feet of the Lord. And I think Brother Jean-Claude, am I saying it right? He read to us that verse in the Song of Songs, where he is not the prophet, not the great high priest, but he is the king. It's wonderful to see the growth in spiritual intelligence, if I can say that, in the heart of this woman. But the basis was not intellectual ability or any other kind of effort, but was this continuous growth in affections for Christ, a continuous preoccupation with his person that led her to know more and more of Christ. And in this, she's a wonderful example. Even for us, the brothers. I know the verse that says that a woman should not teach, should not have authority over a man. But I don't think that is the case. We're looking at this woman and we learn so many things. But it's wonderful to see that in the scene in John 12, all three brothers, or siblings, all three of them, are in a such a, how to say, healthy spiritual condition. We read that Lazarus, the one who was dead before and absent in the passage in Luke, he is now with Christ at the table. Wonderful image of communion. Before dead, spiritual, Ephesians 2, every single one of us. And then when you are brought to life, the only desire is, you don't desire the communion of the people of this world anymore, or of the things that you used to do, my case. Now you desire only one thing. I want to be with Christ. I want to have fellowship, communion. John is the one who reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, that we are called into communion with divine persons, with the Father and the Son, to enjoy an eternal relationship of love. Someone was saying this: if the parents, the father and the mother in a family, love each other, the children will never want to leave that atmosphere. And this is where we are called to enjoy that relationship of love. Nothing can protect us more than this. Enjoyment of fellowship with divine persons. I'm saying it reverently. David spoke about David last night. The King David was never, or I don't know of an instant where David went before God and said, Abba, Father. We can do that. We can have the liberty of enjoying this presence. Not only to ask something, and I think we all experience this in our prayer when we go, and there is that enjoyment, you almost don't want to say anything, but just to be there. We have these glimpses right now of glory, but that will be forever for each one of us. And this is what we see here. Lazarus, once dead, now enjoying this fellowship with the Lord. We don't read any that he said any word. Actually, none of the three siblings say anything in this scene. Martha doesn't say anything. And of her, we read that she served. Progress, isn't it? Not troubled with service. Because now Christ is for her also the center of life. Martha's energy is much needed today. Her desire to serve, to see the needs of others and to fulfill them. But now, the center is Christ, and when Christ is the center of life, he organizes everything that the service that is not a troublesome activity or a burden or something that sometimes exhausts us, isn't it? Why? Maybe because we do it in our own strength. And natural strength for some people can last more, for others less. But spiritual enjoyment never ends where Christ is the center. There is energy all the time without trouble. Wonderful example. And then we read of Mary that she has this precious ointment. I understand from this that worship is not only costly, but worship cannot be done with an empty heart. Actually, in the Old Testament, I don't remember exactly the book, but there was this commandment: no man should come before me, says God, with empty hands. Imagine someone, a worshiper, will go at the tabernacle without anything. He will go to with the priest, and the priest will look at him. Yes. What can I do for you? I forgot my sheep home. Or I couldn't catch it this week. No empty hands. No empty hearts. When Christ is the center, that is impossible. And it's really such a wonderful atmosphere that we want to enjoy all the time. I don't know how long. It doesn't seem that Mary was a well-off woman. We read that different categories, social categories of women follow the Lord I'm not sure if Mary was one of the high social class, but what I'm sure is that that ointment was extremely costly, and she had it maybe week after week, year after year, in that bottle, that precious ointment was collected. I heard of expositors who know a bit the culture and say that all young ladies of Israel have this perfume for the most special day of their life, and that is the wedding day. And if that is true or not, I don't know. But if that is true, someone was more precious than the most important day of her life, and that was Christ. And I'm sure that she did it naturally, without regret, and her motivation was love. It is really wonderful to see this. None of the other disciples understood this, and I would like to bring before us this. There is a warning here for all of us. For me, it's striking how 11 men, 11 believers, in our, I will say in our time, 11 men that are born again, that have the Holy Spirit, that follow the Lord closely, can fall under the influence, the negative influence of one person. It is a warning for each one of us. It can happen. It can happen. The heart of Judas, there are many hearts exposed here. Many hearts exposed here. The presence of Christ always exposes the hearts. Judas is exposed by what he says. He's a thief. He's a traitor. He's one that will sell Christ for 30 silver. He didn't want to spend for Christ. He wanted to gain materially from Christ. And how many souls are lost eternally because of this? Men in the religion, in the Christendom, who see in Christ just a mean of material gain. And who, unless repent, they will perish forever, like this man. Then we have the hearts of the disciples who, confused under this influence, not really understanding the moment, who is there present, and what's going to happen next. But we do have the heart of this woman presented to us. And again, I'm very impressed by her silence again. It is not easy. We have to recognize, when you do something for the Lord and the others criticize you, have you had this experience? To do something out of love for Christ, and almost everyone else misunderstood, criticized, and declared as unprofitable your service. What did you feel? Not easy, isn't it? But her mouth, her heart remained calm. And it's important for us also, in this kind of situation, to ask ourselves this: what is the motivation of my heart in what I do for Christ? Because we need to remember, as believers, that there will be a day when we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, where few things will be displayed in light, not in this light, in divine light. Our deeds, our service, 1 Corinthians 3, and 1 Corinthians 4 says, the motivation of our hearts. We are exhorted by Paul, don't rush into judging other people's motives. I might be wrong. But he says then, there will be a day when the hearts will be exposed, and what was done for Christ, because of Christ and for Christ, will be rewarded, isn't it? If our motivation is right, out of love for Christ, we can bear the fire of criticism. The Lord Jesus was insulted, and I am sure that he was her model. He was insulted. He was spat on. His work was called of the devil. And Peter tells us, what was his reaction? He put himself in the hands of the one who judges right. And if we are criticized, maybe someone goes through this kind of period in his service or her service for the Lord, let's put ourselves in the hand of the one who judges right. And peace will come. Regardless of what other people say. I'm not now instigating of having wrong relationships with our brothers and sisters. But it might happen. And we can see here that really the Lord Jesus again took her side and said, what she did will remain forever. I want to close with, we sang about his name. And we can see the Lord Jesus Christ here, first of all, in the passage I read, as the Son of God. And it says that in, why do I say that? In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness, the sickness of Lazarus, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. In this relation with Christ, are we, the assembly. Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus is asking the disciples, who do you think, or who do you say, you, who do you think I am? And Peter answers, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in this relationship are we. We are in the relationship with the Son of God. But immediately after, in the passage that follows, in verse 20, no, in verse 12, many people, and verse 13, now they shout when they see Christ, blessed is the King of Israel. And here, Christ is brought before us, not the Son of, as the Son of God, but as the Son of David. And like this, he will be, maybe immediately after the Great Tribulation, where the Jewish faithful remnant will be brought first to repentance, and then they will recognize him as the Son of David, who's supposed to come. And then, from verse 20, there are these Greeks who come, and here, he is presented not as Son of God, not as Son of David, but as the Son of Man. I suggest a picture of the Millennium Kingdom, where all nations will come and bow before him. In closing, someone was saying, in regards to worship, that wisdom is necessary in worship. And I'll explain immediately in what way. In Matthew, we read in chapter 2 where the wise men come and they end up by worshiping Christ. There was a man who didn't want to worship Christ, who actually wanted to kill Christ. And that was King Herod. But in Philippians chapter 2, we know very well the verses. The word of God announces us that Herod will worship one day Christ so that he will be sent after in eternal condemnation. Every knee will bow before Christ. But it's a matter of wisdom to do it at the right time and the right place. And the acceptable time to worship Christ is today. Today is the acceptable time of worshiping Christ, of receiving him as a Savior, and confessing the sins, trusting that the sacrifice of the cross was done in my place, and then having experiences like Mary had. Because it's the greatest tragedy for a soul is to see Christ, to bow before Christ, and then to be condemned eternally because refusing Christ. But I hope and I trust that every single soul in this room right now enjoys, knows what does it mean to have Christ as Savior. But not only in that, enjoys in having Christ as the center of life, as the one who delights, as the one who accomplishes, so we may say also like the Queen of Sheba, what I heard. The Samaritans said that in John 4. We believe now, but not only because of your words, but because we have experienced personally. We hear his voice. We know this person. And he fills our heart to such an extent that nothing else attracts us anymore. Is it possible to have such a life? When reading about this queen who will be called as a witness, we understand that it is possible to be so attracted, captivated by this person, that out of love, we will continue to follow, we will continue to serve, we will continue to watch, we will continue to say with the Holy Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus."